out and fight the devil. Amen? Amen. All right. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Samuel today. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Read verse 22, please. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. As you're turning there, we're glad to have Roy and Miriam Wallen with us from Brookline, New Hampshire. Thank you for coming and being with us today. We appreciate that. All right. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. The Bible says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you today as we come together in a place that you've carved out for us to meet in, a place that you've so graciously given to us. And Father, we enjoy one another's fellowship, and we enjoy your presence. And we just ask now, my Father, that you would open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person who is in this room or watching or listening to receive with meekness the engrafted word. I pray, my Father, you might minister to our hearts by your Spirit through your word, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And Father, we just ask that you might be pleased. Glorify yourself now, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember the child's prayer, which I prayed in my early childhood. And it started like this. It said, "God is great and God is good." This is how I grew up seeing God. I saw God as great and I saw God as good. And seeing God as good and seeing God as great had an influence upon me as far as how I saw God. And I can honestly say that in my entire life, even as I was unsaved, I had never taken the Lord's name in vain because I saw Him as great. I saw Him as good. I weep for children of the 20th and 21st century because I believe they're growing up without the great benefit and truth of knowing God and knowing that He is great and knowing that He is good. I believe that the great majority of children in modern America have no idea of who God is or what He is like. They grow up and live their lives without reference to the true and living God. And how sad it is to live a life without moral absolutes and objective truth. Listen, if our children are going to know who God is and what God is like, then it's up to us to not only teach them, but show them through our own relationship of faith with Him who He is and what He's like. It will not be the world that shows them God. It will not be its educational system or its financial institutions or its sports organizations. That's not where they're going to learn about God. It will have to be the church. And even there, we are finding compromise and capitulation in many corners of what we call Christendom. I think we find the fracture of the church because we have a fracture of the family. We have a fracture of the family because we have a fracture of the place and the role of fathers in the family. I've seen several kinds of fathers in the Bible. I've seen natural birth fathers like Abraham with Isaac. I've seen adoptive fathers like Joseph, if you will, with Jesus. And I've seen spiritual fathers like the Apostle Paul with young Timothy. And I think that all of these show the relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father. Speaking of Christ, the Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so today on Father's Day, I thought I'd look at the greatest Father. Today on Father's Day, I thought we'd look at the perfect Father. Today on Father's Day, I thought we'd look at God, the Father. And while looking at Him, I hope that every man will be moved to be a father like Him. Whether you are a physical father to someone or whether you are a spiritual father to someone. And we will do this by looking at three aspects of the Heavenly Father. Number one, the love of God. The unique thing about God concerning love is that He does not just love. The Bible says He is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The Bible does not just say that God can love. It does not just say that He does love. It says that He is love itself. He is love and love is He. Now, you and I can love, but you and I are not love. However, God is love. It is who and what He is. It is His very essence. It is His very being. You see, me as a being can be separated from love, but God as a being cannot be separated from love, and love cannot be separated from Him, because the Bible says He is love. Now, that's impossible for us to fully comprehend, but so is God. A God that can be comprehended is not God. The true and living God is a unique, one-of-a-kind being, and unlike any other, and He is beyond any other. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh rewards." God is incapable of being corrupted. He's incapable of being impressed. He's incapable of regarding persons. It doesn't matter what your position is to Him, or what your financial statement is to Him. It doesn't matter who you are or where you sit. In 2 Samuel 7:22, the Bible says, "Wherefore thou art great, O God, there is none like thee." God is all by Himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Now, did you hear what it says? Whom no man hath seen nor can see. God's beyond our comprehension. He's beyond our ability to physically see. And Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and appearing of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That's one of my favorite verses. That's a deity verse for Jesus Christ. He is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This great God is a God of great love. A love that, like Himself, is incomprehensible to mankind. A love that hath depth and height and width of which the mind of man can only grasp the hem of its garment, and the heart of man can only minutely experience its fullness. In other words, when we talk about God, we get a very small, really, composite of what he's all about and what He's really like. And when we think of God's love, when we think of love, we really get a very small sample in our understanding of the true greatness and glory of God's love. And yet, all the love of mankind comes from God. And all the love of mankind pooled together would not be but a drop in the ocean of God's love. Paul the Apostle calls it a great love. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. That great love being demonstrated in John 3:16. Turn there with me. I know you can quote it. But it wouldn't hurt us to look at it, would it? Go to John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Matter of fact, why don't you read it with me? Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's the demonstration of the love of God. Now, our love can cause a lot of emotions, and our love can cause some actions, but God's love was so great that he was willing to send the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, to this earth to experience death so that we might have everlasting life. But I want you to look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's the most amazing thing. But that the world through him might be saved. Now, what does the world think? The world thinks that Jesus came to condemn them, that the gospel condemns them. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And yet people want to take the message of salvation in Jesus Christ and see it as a condemning thing when it in reality is a saving thing. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Here's the truth, but he that believeth is not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He didn't come to condemn us. We were already condemned. You know what condemns us? Our sin condemns us. And then it says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Think about this. The world lies in darkness, and light came into the world, and instead of men running to the light, instead of men receiving the light, they turned and ran to the darkest parts of their darkness away from the light. The light didn't come to condemn the darkness. It came to chase away the darkness, and the light came to save us from the darkness. But the condemnation is men didn't want it. He was available, but he was avoided. And yet, the whosoever of verse 16 still abides. Isn't that awesome? Romans says in chapter 10, verse 6, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God said, I came and you rejected me. He said, my light came into your darkness and you ran away into the darkest corners you could find. He said, but my whosoever is still available. Whosoever will come to the light. Whosoever will trust in Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All the lost sinners that are back in the darkest shadows of the darkest darkness of the earth, if they'll just call out to Jesus, he'll save them. Like Peter when he was sinking. Remember when he started sinking into the water? He said, Lord, save me. And Jesus pulled him up. God will pull any sinner out of the depths of their sin and out of the darkness of this world if they'll just call upon him. Lord, save me. He'll save you. And this love of God, the Bible tells us, was given to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In Romans 5:5, the Bible says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Here it is, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. My dear friend, if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, God has shed his love abroad in your heart. Now listen, fathers, you have the love of God in your heart. He's put it there. And you know why he's put it there? Because he wants it to come out. He wants to love through you. He wants to love others. He wants to see the love of others, to see the love of God in you that he put there. This love we have and this love we are to extend, all of us who know the name of Christ. How much more those who call themselves fathers. In our Christian hearts, there's the love of God. And He wants that love to be felt by every son. He wants that love to be felt by every daughter. He wants that love to be felt by every grandson and every granddaughter. He wants that love to be felt by everyone that you've led to Christ, who are your spiritual children, as Timothy was Paul's son, he called him in the faith. God wants people to know His love because He put His love in your heart. Number two, we're looking at God, the perfect Father, who had a perfect love for us. But here I want to look at the mercy of God. Number two, the mercy of God. The word mercy is used in connection with God hundreds of times in the Bible. And there are descriptive words that are often associated and used or find themselves with the mercy of God. The word multitude of mercies is used four times. And the word manifold mercies is used twice. That's speaking of quantity. And then the word sure mercies. Aren't you glad God's mercies are sure? I can count on God being merciful. Isn't that awesome? The sure mercies of God, talking about the quality of His mercy, is found twice. And here, listen to this one, the tender mercies of God. Another quality word, talking about His tender mercy seven times. I like that word, tenderness. You know, a lot of fathers could use that word in their vocabulary and in their character a little more. The word tender. Sometimes we get under such pressure, we get under such demands, we feel like we have so much riding on our shoulders that it's hard for us to be tender. We get callous and hard instead of tender. But the perfect Father is a tender Father with tender mercy. Seven times it's found, talking about the character. And then we find great mercies. His mercy is called great 14 times. And then the Bible says His mercy endureth forever 42 times. And His mercy endures for in Proverbs alone is mentioned in Psalms and Proverbs 107 times. His mercy, 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 mercy. You read through the Psalms and Proverbs, you'll read about the mercy of God 107 times. Now the Old Testament word chesed means pity or kindness. A little kindness goes a long way, man. And the New Testament word elethos means compassion and pity. And this word pity is found in both Old Testament, New Testament ideas of this word mercy, pity. You know, God had pity on us. God needs to pity us because we're pitiful. Yeah. It's God's love that prompts God's mercy. He loves us and therefore He has mercy toward us. And mercy on us. He has pity on us because of our condition. He has pity on us because we're sinners. He has pity on us because we're lost without Jesus. He has pity on us even as Christians because isn't it a shame that we still sin against God even as Christians? We struggle. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. He has pity, compassion on us. He has compassion on us because of our weakness. In Psalm 103, verse 14, the Bible says, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth we are but dust." You know what God's saying in that verse? He said, He remembers our frame. We have a very weak frame. You know, you can make a frame for a home, but if you don't have all the right buttresses and cross supports and stuff, that thing would just, right? That's what we are. Our frame is like that in our humanness. We are so weak. And He remembers we're but dust. God, it's like God says, well, they're just dirt anyway. They're just dust anyway. They're just made out of the dirt. So He has compassion on us. It's like He looks at us and says, you poor little dust people, I have pity on you. I have compassion on you. You blow around, you know. He has mercy because of our plight. Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. Do you understand that? God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to go to heaven. Why do you think he came in the person of Christ? Why do you think Jesus shed his blood and died and rose again from the dead? It was so he could be saved from an eternity in the lake of fire. He doesn't want anybody to go there. But they are. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. He has compassion on us. He has mercy. Listen, mankind got itself into its present mess. You understand? We don't have anybody to blame for all of our problems and troubles and our struggles but ourselves. We don't have anybody to blame that man in his sinful nature without Christ will die and go to hell. That's our fault. We got ourselves into this mess, but God in mercy reacted to our need and provided a Savior. And the Bible says in the book of Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. His pity. We would not be able to be saved if God hadn't had pity and compassion on us and came to save us. As a matter of fact, Micah in chapter 7 verse 18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. You know, God enjoys having compassion on us. He enjoys showing pity and mercy. Boy, we should be more like him, amen? We ought to delight in being merciful and kind and pitiful and compassionate. But it seems like we're just the opposite. It seems like people have to pull mercy out of us and beg pity out of us and cry for compassion from us. God said, I delight in it. Should we not then extend mercy to others? And ye fathers, should not you extend mercy to your children? A little compassion, a little pity, a little kindness, a little understanding. A little mercy. Have mercy. Psalm 89:14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Did you hear that? Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Isn't that awesome? God said, my throne is a throne of judgment and justice. But in front of my face is mercy. Wow. So when we walk into that throne room and there it is, a throne of judgment and justice, God says, before you get to me, you're going to get to my mercy. It goes before my face. How about this one, fathers? Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2 says, in wrath, remember mercy. I tell you this, men have a problem with anger. Most men have a problem with anger. We lose our tempers, we throw things, punch things, kick things, break things. We yell, we scream, we say things we shouldn't say. That's of the flesh. Why? Because we're angry. You know what God says? In wrath, remember mercy. Now, I wish my father would have known that verse when he was raising me. I'd have quoted it to him. I wish I'd have known it. When my dad was whooping on me, I'd say, remember mercy, remember mercy. My dad could get mad. Woo. He'd get angry. And when he got angry, the judgment came. But I'm glad my Heavenly Father has mercy. Amen. I think fathers, we need to have a little mercy. Hey, they're just kids. You know what I mean? They're just kids. And isn't that what the Father says about us?
Yeah.
I tell you what, if you got what you deserve, you'd have a headache every day. You wouldn't be able to get out of bed in the morning. You'd have got a whooping you wouldn't recover from if you got what you deserve, dear adult. But God says, they're just kids. And he has mercy. He still deals with us, right? The Bible says he chastens every son. But he has mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. God's love prompts his mercy. And then his mercy extends, point number three, the grace of God. His grace. The word grace means undeserved favor. And part of the definition of that word in the Greek dictionary is this: on the part of the bestower, that would be God, the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds, graciousness, loving kindness, and goodwill. That's grace. You know the angels' message that first Christmas was this: peace on earth, what? Goodwill toward men. Goodwill. You know what that word goodwill means? Grace. That's what grace is. So the angels were saying, in effect, peace on earth, grace toward mankind. The grace of God has just appeared on planet earth. And because the grace of God has appeared on planet earth in the person of this little baby Jesus, then peace has come. Peace on earth. When Jesus was here, peace was on earth. He is peace. He's our peace, the Bible says. Peace was actually on earth. And God's grace toward men appeared. Because we have a great God, we have great grace. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here it is. And great grace was upon them all. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says grace is unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. Merriam-Webster hit the nail on the head. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward humans for their salvation and their sanctification, or their living holy for God. Dictionary.com, for those of you that are internet savvy, says that grace is the freely given unmerited favor and love of God. Now I want you to notice that all the definitions had something in common: the word unmerited, the word free, and the word favor. You get the idea? We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve anything except a hot spot in hell. I'm glad God has grace. And what is grace for, this unmerited, freely given favor of God? It's for salvation. For by grace are you saved. But for by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's as clear as a bell, isn't it? Not only is grace given for salvation, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Grace is given for hardships. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Paul the Apostle says this: and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a hardship. And he wanted that hardship to go away, and God said, my grace is sufficient. God's grace is there for us in hardships. Our children, whether they are physical children or spiritual children, have weaknesses and experience hardships to which to us may seem very trivial, but to them they are profound. And they need a little grace from their dad and from their mom. They need a little grace, a little undeserved favor, a little unmerited favor to help them through their hardship. God didn't just dismiss the Apostle Paul as, it's just a little thorn in the flesh. Get over it. You'll be all right. No. God the Father said, I know. I understand. I know it's hard for you, Paul. You got to trust me. My grace is sufficient. Boy, isn't that nice? That's what we need to say to our children. Say, I know you're going through a hard time. I know it's difficult. I know life's tough. And don't just dismiss their little hardships as trivial. God's grace is for the hardship of adults, and it's for adults to help have some grace for the hardships of others. We ought to show some grace toward them in their times of hardship and not become angry and impatient as fathers. We can get very impatient, right? What's the matter with you, kid? How many times I got to tell you? How many times? Can't you do anything right? Where's the grace? Sometimes we lack understanding. We forget they're but dust. And they're, you know what? They're dust children. They're little dusts. And if God can have grace on the big dusts, don't you think we as dust ought to have some grace on dust? I mean, we ought to understand, right? Kids are going through stuff. And we as fathers and as parents must remember to extend some grace, some undeserved favor to them. Undeserved. Keep that word in mind. So grace is given for salvation. It's given for hardships. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It's given for temptations. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did that much more abound. Grace is all the more needed when we have failed than when we have succeeded. You understand? Grace is all the more needed when we fail than when we have succeeded. Where sin abounded, where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound. Greater grace than our sin. I'm glad that my Heavenly Father has grace and mercy toward me when I fail. When I let Him down, I disappoint Him, I fail, I'm glad He extends to me undeserved favor. I know there's times when I deserve to get a whooping and God just extends some grace to me. I'm glad His grace is greater than my sin. And I wonder, dear dad, dear mom, dear mentor, if our grace is greater than the sin of our children. Yes, they should know better, but how about a little bit of grace? Grace means not getting what I deserve, and I just shared with you what we all deserve. Aren't you glad you're not getting what you deserve? How many times we said, "You're going to get what you deserve." Next time you say that, turn around and look at God's finger. And you'll find out He's saying, "You're not getting what you deserve." Maybe you might turn around and look at your kid and say, I'm going to live a little grace here. I'm going to give a little grace. Boy, I'm glad that I'm not going to get what I deserve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Your grace when I falter and when I fail and when I fall. So grace is for salvation, it's for hardships, it's for temptations. And then lastly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Grace is for enabling. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 10. Grace is for enabling. Look what he said. Paul the apostle said, "For I am the least," verse 10, "by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It is the grace of God that enables us to be all that we can be and enables us to do all that we can do. Paul tells the truth here. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. But then he says this, but not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul said, what enables me is God's grace. What keeps me going is God's grace. What holds me up is God's grace. What pushes me forward is God's grace. It's all God's grace. Paul said, when you look at me, don't see Paul. See the grace of God at work. In another place, Paul wrote this, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Paul say that God that wins the race, wins it by the grace of God. I'm glad God loves me. And I want to be used of God to show his love to others. I'm glad that God has mercy on me, and I want to be merciful unto others in gratefulness for the mercy that God has shown me. And I am glad that God has extended his grace toward me, and I want to be able by his grace to extend grace to those in need. Even though it's unmerited, I want to be able to show his grace. I want to freely give it. Jesus said in Matthew 10:18, freely have ye received, freely give. Freely have I received God's mercy, love, and grace, and freely may I give it. The greatest Father and the perfect Father is the Heavenly Father. He's the Father of mercy, love, and grace, and we would all do well to be more like him. May we pray and ask him to help us demonstrate his love, mercy, and grace in our lives and in our relationships with others. To be a father like him, to both the children of my flesh and to those whom I have adopted, both physically and spiritually, may a little more of the Heavenly Father shine through me.